Take your Bibles and go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6 today. Matthew 6, and we'll begin in verse number 1 this morning. Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse number 1. The title of today's message is Just Me and Jesus. Just Me and Jesus. There in Matthew 6, verse number 1, we are making our way through chapter by chapter and verse by verse of this awesome book. And we're excited to come to chapter number 6. I'll read down to verse number 6 today as well. Matthew 6, verse number 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the freedom to be here today. Thank you, God, for the ability, Lord, to understand your word. Thank you for your Spirit who illuminates the words of this holy book to us. Help us, God, to humble ourselves before you today and live, Lord, not for our glory, but for yours alone. In Christ's name we pray. Everybody said, amen. You may be seated this morning. You know, there's something just sweet about service to Jesus that only he knows about. Just me and Jesus. The theme of today's message is about unrecognized service to the Lord. That not just we would be unrecognized, but that we would seek to free ourselves from the desire to be noticed and applauded and celebrated by man, and just to be content with our eternal reward from our Heavenly Father. You know, shouldn't some of your spiritual life only be known to Jesus? When I was in high school and Sierra and I first started dating, she used to write me love letters, little notes, and she would fold them really intricately. They were hard to open. But once I got into it, I remember something she would put on the outside of the letters sometimes. For your eyes only. And I remember I wrote her a letter back once. Like the first time I wrote her a letter, this elaborate like love letter, she had probably given me 100 by that point. And I'm like, I'm gonna write her one. And spelled her name wrong. Smooth. she's still married me. But she would write that on the front of the letter, for your eyes only. Aren't there some things that we do for Jesus that should just be for his eyes only? Just me and Jesus. I personally believe that it ought to make us just slightly uncomfortable when we receive some sort of like public recognition for service to Jesus. Again, I'll say that one more time. It should make us feel just slightly, at least slightly uncomfortable when somebody with albeit pure intentions shines the spotlight on us for serving Jesus. And as a matter of fact, Proverbs says, let another praise you and not yourselves. Now, of course, it's Mother's Day, so today, brag on your moms, all right, recognize your moms, celebrate your moms, post about your mom, you know, and they deserve that. But that idea, for the one receiving the recognition, we ought to be better about recognizing those who have been a blessing to us, and we should, but for the one receiving the recognition, shouldn't there at least be the thought of like, hey, now I don't want to lose my reward? Your praise, although kind, and gracious. Your praise will not compare to the praise I receive from my Father in heaven. I'd rather hear well done from him than anybody else on this earth. I believe that we ought to celebrate and thank God for those that he sends in our life who have been a blessing to us, who have encouraged us. There should be some thanksgiving. There should be some appreciation. I personally, as a pastor, I appreciate every person who ever comes up and says, hey, you know, I appreciated that message. Thank you for that message. And, that was a blessing, preacher. And that's, you know, I appreciate that. Some of you, it doesn't matter what I preach, you would tell me that no matter what. I could preach the worst message of my life, and you'd be like, that's the greatest message I've ever heard, Pastor Nathan. Some of you tell me every week, you're like, I appreciate the message. I'm like, I didn't even preach today. And you're just faking it, all right? I was at a preacher's meeting where I was delivering the message one time, and afterwards, a bunch of my pastor friends came up, and they're like, hey, appreciate that, brother. Great job. Great sermon. I appreciate that. Then Pastor Tim Carter, who a lot of you guys know, he came up to me and he was like, hey, I just want to let you know, great message, but also, you stink. And I was like, thank you. I do, and you're right, and amen. And we need to be told we stink a little bit more often, you know, and you understand what he was doing there, all right? We need to be humble about it. And there was an old preacher by the name of John Bunyan who got done preaching one Sunday. His friend came up to him and said, man, that was a great message. John Bunyan said, you're too late. Satan told me that before I left the pulpit. These verses, when you read them, aren't they kind of like a mute button to our boasting? How can you read this and be like, I'm going to talk about me? You know, if we're not careful, our entire life can become a performance. We live and die for the praise of others. Our Christianity turns into a show, and we start to do what we do so that others will see it and applaud it. In this passage, I believe Jesus is teaching that we ought to have the heart that doesn't seek the recognition, that doesn't seek the applause, that doesn't hunger for those things. But as soon as somebody gives us the glory, we would deflect that glory to the one who truly deserves it. It's okay if I don't get the recognition. It's okay if no one else knows or no one else sees me. Just me and Jesus. The Pharisees had an issue with making a show of things. Christ begins addressing that in verse number 1. Look there again with me in Matthew 6, verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Jesus starts this section with the phrase, take heed. It means watch out or beware. Look, if you were walking up to a house and you saw a big sign that said beware, wouldn't that catch your attention? If it said beware of dog, that would probably change how you approach that house, or for some of you, if you approach that house at all, right? The other day we were out door knocking around Easter time and I had my boys with me. And we went up to this house, we knock on the door, there's a sign that says, my dog only bites Democrats. And the lady comes to the door, her dog, the Republican, comes to the door, and she like immediately says, oh, no, he doesn't bite. And then I thought about saying, but I'm a Democrat, and but I didn't want to throw up in my mouth. No, I'm kidding. Moving on, just joking, just kidding. All right, we can laugh a little bit, all right? When you see that phrase, take heed, that's a warning. Jesus is saying, I'm telling you, watch out, be prepared, be on guard. He's about to show us it's possible to do the right thing with the wrong motive. He uses three examples, giving, alms, praying, and fasting. Now, what's the problem that he's trying to expose? Jesus says, take heed of doing this righteous thing. Now, is that the problem? Is living out a righteous life the issue? Is giving to the poor or giving to the Lord, is that the problem? No. Christ says, take heed that you don't give alms before men. Hang on a sec. Is that a problem? to do something righteous in front of someone else. No, that's not a problem. It's fascinating because in the previous chapter, Jesus says, "Let your light so shine." So earlier, it seems like he's telling us, make sure others see you. Now it's like he's telling us, don't let anybody see you. What's the difference? The difference, like everything else in the Sermon on the Mount, it comes down to the what? Heart. When Jesus says, let your light so shine, the motive for doing so is that others would see your works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. We are to shine our light so others would glorify God, but never, never, never so that they would glorify us. What is the goal or the purpose for what you're doing? Is it to bring glory to God or to yourself? Is it so that his name would be magnified or your own? The issue isn't with the righteous act. The problem is not in being seen. The problem isn't even wanting to be seen. Look, I want people to see me living out my faith so that they also come to faith in Christ, right? I want my kids to see me living out my faith and worshiping the Lord and leading my family to do so. You should want your coworkers to know that you're not ashamed of Jesus and that you're faithful to church. And that's not a problem. However, when you do those things, not for their eternal benefit, but for your own glory, that's the issue. Doing righteousness, not a problem. Living righteously in front of other people, not a problem. The problem is found in the next statement, take heed that ye do not your alms before men, here it is, to be seen of them. There it is. That's the issue. The problem isn't being seen. The problem is doing it to be seen of them. It's possible to do something righteous, something good, but the motive is impure. And when that happens, the good deed then becomes a sinful deed. What's the lesson that we learn? You can do a righteous act and commit sin at the same time. Now, we think about it like this. You're either practicing righteousness or practicing sin. You can do good or you can do bad. It's black, white, this, that, one or the other. As long as we're doing the right thing, that's all that matters. And Jesus says, no, it's not. It's not. It's possible to practice righteousness and yet commit sin in the eyes of God. Jesus says, watch out. Because what begins as a righteous work with a righteous motive can turn into a sinful motive. You're serving the Lord, you're being faithful, and you're doing it for Jesus at first. And then beware, be vigilant, because that thing you were doing for Jesus can then turn into something you really are just doing for other people and not for him. That phrase, take heed, was originally used for mooring a ship. When you'd pull a ship up to the dock and you tie it off so that it doesn't drift away. This'll preach right here. Sometimes it happens suddenly. Sometimes it happens gradually. Be vigilant. We have to constantly be on guard because we can all fall into this sin. The desire to be seen, to be elevated, to be praised by people. Now, you may think, well, that's not why I do it. I don't do it so that others would see me. Now, you might think that, but what happens when nobody says anything? What happens when no one says thank you or pats you on the back or gives you any appreciation? Deep down, we all have this love of recognition. Years ago, when Uriah was about third grade, he was playing peewee football, tackle football, and we were up in Columbus somewhere he was playing. His team was not doing good. Later in the game, it's probably fourth quarter, Uriah makes an awesome run. He breaks free. He's juking. He's stiff arming kids, and it's probably an 80-yard touchdown run. And we're like, "Yeah, go, buddy!" But then he does something about 10 yards from the end zone he had never done before. He starts high stepping into the end zone. All right. Now, if you don't really know what that is, he's showboating. All right. He's bragging. Now, a lot of folks on the sideline were like, "Yeah," you know, and they loved it. I didn't really love it, right, as his dad. And you're like, well, preacher, like, you know, just let him have fun, and he should brag a little bit. He did something good. They were losing 70 to nothing. It was 70 to nothing. And I'm like, now's not the time to showboat, right? And it's I tease him about that. He's probably going to get me later about it. But I talked to him afterwards. I'm like, buddy, awesome run, but what was up with that? You know, I'd never seen him do that. Maybe he saw it on TV. It's so annoying to me that when I watch sports, it doesn't matter what it is, and it's at all levels. Every little thing that's done, it's like, yeah. And it's like, dude, you ran 4 yards, all right? Calm down. You made a free throw. Whoop-dee-doo, you know? But he had never done it before, and I'm like, all right, hey, next time. I was like, great run. But next time, go back to the huddle. Shake your lineman's hand, say thank you for blocking, and never do that again. And to my knowledge, he hasn't done that since then. But, you know, we have that desire. We want to be seen. We want the attention on us. Let somebody else praise you, but never let that be your motive. You can do it publicly, just don't do it for publicity. Because if you do what you do to be seen, then you're just playing a part. You're no different than the Pharisees. We can do great things in the name of Jesus while all along we're doing it for ourselves. Is that your heart? When you give, when you pray, when you fast, when you teach, when you serve, when you worship. Interestingly enough, the word seen in that first verse is the word theomai, from which we get the word theater. You think about that for a second. Sadly, that's the case. Much of Christianity is just theater. It's just an act. Yeah, you did the right thing, but with hidden motivation to be elevated and applauded by people. Look at verse number 2 with me. Matthew 6, verse 2 says this, "Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." Now, it's possible when Jesus says this that he's using like a caricature when he says that don't blow a trumpet. Some think that he's like exaggerating just to prove a point. But there is evidence in the ancient world that they literally did this. Whenever they were going to give to the poor, they would pull out the trumpet, so that everybody knew. Now, maybe what began as, no, they're blowing the trumpet so that people knew, like, hey, some charity is taking place. If you need something, come over. Maybe it began that way, but it turned into, look at me and what I'm about to do. Why would they make such a big deal about giving? When it talks about alms, we're talking about charitable gifts. It goes deeper than that, but the Jewish people, get this, according to their tradition, believed that by giving to the poor, it actually atoned for their sins. Read traditional Jewish documents, and you will find in history, they believed it made them righteous to be charitable. I'm not kidding. No wonder they made such a spectacle of it, because the more you gave, that means the more righteous you are, right? There was an old rabbinic saying that went like this: greater is he who gives alms than he who offers all sacrifices. They thought giving charitably to the poor was greater than offering all sacrifices to the Lord at the temple. It was a big deal. But when you give to receive glory from men, you receive no reward from your Father. Why? Because our God is a jealous God, for his name is jealous, and he says, my glory I will not give to another. Therefore, if you steal his glory, don't expect his reward. Let me say that again. If you steal his glory, don't expect his reward. Make no mistake, there will be a reward one day in heaven for charity and for prayer and for fasting, but never for those who did it with the wrong motive. There was once a stage actor who said, "I only feel alive when the spotlight is on me." Jesus warned some of his disciples feel the same way. Some, their spiritual life seems to only exist when others are watching. But heaven's reward only goes to those who can serve with the lights off. The question is, if the spotlight vanished from us, would you keep going? Righteousness that needs a spotlight isn't righteousness after all, is it? You can't seek God's glory and your own at the same time. When I was a kid, I remember this. Growing up and playing sports, my feet got big quick, which made it really difficult to find shoes. And when we went somewhere, I don't even know if online ordering existed at that time, all right? The smartphones weren't a thing, okay? I don't know when Amazon started, but I didn't know about it. And so if we had to get shoes, we had to go in Chillicothe to Champs Sports if we wanted some ball shoes. And that's where we went. And every time, it was a miserable experience because I would walk in, I would see this huge showcase of shoes. I'm like, oh, my eyes are huge. I'm like, oh, look at those. I'd like those. And I got 10 different things I would like. And then I knew it was coming. Like, I want to try this on. And they're like, yeah, sure, buddy. What size do you need? 13. And every time, the face was the same. I'll go look for you, but I'm like, just don't waste my time, all right? Just tell me to go to Walmart. And they're like, yeah. And they come back, and they're like, well, we got 11s, and we got size 17. What do you, which one do you like? Okay. And I just thought, like, man, that you have this huge showcase, but in the back, you don't have nothing for me, do you? And I couldn't help but think about that and wonder, is that not true for the righteousness of many believers? They got a lot on display, but inside, pretty empty. Do we do what we do to have the glory of men? You should never have to advertise your charity. You have your reward. There is a reward for hypocrisy. Did you know that? You can be a hypocrite and you can have rewards. You have the honor of man. And that's all the reward you will ever get. It's possible to be the most generous giver in the entire church in proportion and amount, and yet have no reward for it in heaven. You won't be paid twice. If man's opinion is your reward, paid in full. Verse number 3, Jesus says, "But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." When you give, notice it says when. It doesn't say if. It's assumed. This isn't just giving money to the poor or feeding the needy or to the church. Any act of mercy, any act of compassion or kindness, in whatever case, don't boast. That's what Jesus is saying. The issue is the motive, not the act itself. Don't like put it under a magnifying glass. You don't have to announce it. You don't have to draw attention. We have to have short-term memory loss when we give. Because the more you think about it, the more prone you are to drift toward pride. Jesus says, take heed. Watch out. Be aware. Because we don't just face the danger of seeking external applause, but what about internal applause? I did pretty good, didn't I? That was pretty awesome of me. You see, when you give, you should do it with such humility that even your own heart doesn't dwell on it. The preacher, like, should we even pass an offering basket if we shouldn't The problem isn't the basket. The problem's the heart. Jesus condemns giving in a way that is showy. So he's, give quietly without seeking credit, even from yourself. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Just me and Jesus. Verse 4. That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Secret giving is divinely rewarded. Everybody else may care about what you give. Jesus cares about how you give. Notice this, that we read, he himself shall reward thee. He himself. Payment from his hand. Praise from his lips. Even when no one else sees it, he does. There's a story told about a doctor many, many years ago who was a practicing physician in a little Welsh village. And at this practice, there was a nurse. The nurse had been there for years and years, even longer than the doctor. She was fantastic. Everyone loved her. She always went above and beyond. I mean, she really, she probably should have been working at a larger practice. One day, the doctor found out how small her salary was, and he was offended for her. I think it's like Nurses Week or something this week. Thank God for all our nurses. Amen. But he was upset. He was like, nurse, why don't you make them pay you more? It is ridiculous that you should work for so little. She said, well, doctor, like I have everything that I need. My needs are being provided for. He said, but you deserve more. God knows you're worth it. She was silent for a moment. And then with a smile on her face, she said, doctor, if God knows I'm worth it, that's all that matters to me. Just me and Jesus. Verse number 5, Jesus goes in another direction. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. There's the issue. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He moves from the act of giving to the deed of prayer. Notice he doesn't say if you are going to pray, but when you pray. It's assumed. What's the problem? Is it praying in public? If so, we're in some trouble. Kyle's in trouble. He prayed for the offering. And is that the problem? No. Praying to impress people instead of praying to talk to God, that's the problem. I came across this quote. It's too good to share. I don't know who said it. If we pray to catch the ear of man, we cannot expect to reach the ear of God. This is tough. When anytime you pray in public, it's hard not to think like, mess up. Don't stumble or don't. We think about other people listening to us. Man may hear our words, God sees our heart. Verse number 6, Jesus says, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He is not condemning public prayer. He is condemning the motive behind the prayer. If you give to impress, if you pray to impress people, that's the sin. One of the secrets to powerful praying is praying in secret, because God sees and he hears what's done when the doors are closed. Do you have a secret place of prayer? Just you in Jesus. I'm not the biggest plaque guy there are time and a purpose for every, memorials are great. Again, there's a time and purpose for all those things, celebrating those, praising the Lord for those that God is using in our life. But you just probably aren't going to see too many plaques around LBC, all right? I told the first service, like, if I serve faithfully for like 40 years here at LBC, if God allows me to do that and Jesus doesn't come back and I'm, you don't kick me out, all right, then like you could give me a plaque, but put it on like a mop bucket so that one day when VBS is going on, I thought about this, and a kid has had way too many snow cones and cotton candy, and they just lose it all over that brand new Narthex over there. You pull out that old mop bucket, start sloshing stuff around. You see my name and you think, this reminds me of Pastor Nathan right here. So that's all it'll take. But the other day, okay, we were observing the Lord's Supper. We had communion. We have a table for that. And now every time you see it, you're going to think about this, but I risk that. I'll risk it, okay? It says it's engraved in remembrance of me. You've probably seen tables like that before. I don't know where the table came from. It was here. We inherited it. It could have been there was a church here before us. There was another church here before that. There were, you know, many pastors and things. So I don't know where it came from. Karina, you may know where it came from, all right? And but that table, it's a great-looking table. Just something I never noticed before is the guys were cleaning up that next day. They were moving the table out of the sanctuary and, you know, in remembrance of me. And then I never noticed there was a plaque right there on the front in memory of so-and-so. I don't know the name. I don't remember the name. I'm glad I don't remember the name, all right? Because nothing that I say can be held against me because I don't know who it is. But the guys were like, do you want to keep this plaque on here? I was like, no. I don't know where it came from. It's ours now. We can do what we want with it. Take the plaque off, all right? I just thought, like, come on. In remembrance of me. And me. Down here. I thought surely that person didn't ask for that, right? I mean, surely they wouldn't. If it was the type of person to ask for that, they probably didn't deserve to have a plaque in the first place, right? And whoever thought of that, just like, I don't know, just like the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in remembrance of me and Darlene. And I'm like, at least put it on the back or something. I don't know. Hey, come on, right? Come on. Don't you see something a little off about that? But we have that desire. Don't we have that desire in our heart? No, this is for Jesus. And me. Don't forget about me down here. My plaque's a little smaller than his, but it's all about him. And me. Oh, maybe not. Hopefully I didn't offend you, but if Darlene's here today, I apologize. You shouldn't be, but all right, moving on. We can laugh, right? Probably a great lady. That wasn't the name on the plaque either, by the way, but if you're Darlene here today, I'm sorry. I want to just think about this for a second. We live in a day of great technology and social media, don't we? Every moment, every deed that is done, every good work, every act of kindness, every favor, every accomplishment, every sacrifice, every virtue must be posted, promoted, and applauded. Then Jesus comes along and says, hey, when you pray, go into a closet so nobody knows what you're doing. This flies in the face of our look at me culture, doesn't it? Celebrate me, kudos me, like me, heart me, share me, follow me. And when we get that share, you know, that click or that comment, the applause, well, science tells us neurochemicals are released in our brain and in our body, and it's addicting, like a drug. Some have found that it's more addicting than drugs. What have we done? We have chosen a reward of dopamine and oxytocin rather than an eternal reward. And for how long did it last? A few moments, and then that high comes crashing down, and we long for it all over again. What a reward. I can't help but wonder how many rewards we'll lose in heaven just because we couldn't help tell somebody about it. As soon as the good deed was done, or maybe like even before it was done, I've already posted it. I think there's something inherent in all of us that desires praise and attention. Social media has done more to expose that than anything else. Again, post about your mama today and share her, honor her, and brag on her. But this is across the board. How about Bible study? We could study the Bible for the purpose of learning something just so that I could share it with others so that they might think I know a lot about the Bible. I got my reward. When I study Scripture, do I do it so that others would applaud me, or do I do it to know God? When we pray, do I pray so that I could say to somebody, I prayed for you, so that they think better of me? Or do I pray because they needed prayer? The Pharisees, what would they do? Jesus says they go to the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, the busiest place, and that's where, you know, I'm feeling like praying right now. They stand up, dear Lord. Can you imagine them? Heavenly reward is lost when earthly praise is sought. And when you serve Jesus, do you crave that recognition? Because if we look at the Pharisees, we think about them going around blowing a trumpet, and we're like, how repulsive is that? I mean, that what self-righteousness? But maybe our trumpet just looks a little bit different today. Jump down to verse 16. Jesus changes gears again. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Not if you fast, when you fast. He assumes. Have you ever fasted? Not for a diet? Fasting is the practice of abstaining from food, self-discipline of the body in order to focus on the spirit or the soul. So he turns from giving to praying and now fasting. We are not given a frequency in the Bible for how often we should fast. It should be voluntary. It shouldn't be forced. Most of the time when people fasted in Scripture, it was associated with mourning and repentance. Now, fasting is talked about quite a bit, but we're not really given too many details about how to fast. It's kind of self-explanatory. But we are told how not to fast right here in Matthew chapter 6. They would disfigure their faces. For you mamas out there, you know exactly what this is, right? For you teachers out there, you've seen this look. Oh. What's wrong? What were they doing? Well, they would fast, and then they would go around. What's wrong, brother? Oh, nothing. No, seriously, what's going on? Oh, I'm just fasting. I see. Pray for you. They made a show out of it. You know, Jesus said, okay, you have your reward. I hope the repetitiveness of this is emphasizing the point. The issue is not the practice, it's the intention behind it. Each of these virtues had just become a platform to display their righteousness. They wanted everyone to know. Now, it's kind of like a fasting elephant in the room, but we just came out of a season of Lent. I don't know if you celebrate Lent or not, or you fast during Lent. If you do, that's completely up to you. That's fine. I personally have never observed Lent. Now, you may wonder, like, preacher, why didn't our church do, like, Lent? And, well, it's just not in the Bible. It's not commanded. So, like all things, if it's not commanded, it's not forbidden, then it's a conscious issue. If you want to do it, you want to give up something for the Lord during a season, prepare your heart and mind, praise God for that, all right? Is it okay to do it after Lent? Yep. What about before? Yes. Should you probably be doing it more than just that time of year? Yeah, all right. But that's between you and the Lord, okay? Because we're not commanded. We got to show grace there. And for me personally, it's heavily rooted in Catholicism. So I usually avoid much of what Catholics do, all right? But they do it as a way to earn grace and to earn favor. Let me tell you this, even if you do observe it, It can't do that for you. Only Jesus can give you that. But could you use it as a way to get closer to Christ? Absolutely. However, I'm just throwing it out there, the idea of a worldwide public fast, doesn't it seem a little awkward when you read this verse here? And we were walking through the airport a few weeks ago, me and Gracie, and I'm like, Dad, what's on that person's head? What's on their head? What are they like? Yeah, no idea. I'm like, well, that's, you know, for Lent, it's ashes. I mean, it's hard not to just think of that, right? Am I the only one? Jesus says, when we fast, we are to make it unknown to others. Look at verse 17. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head. He doesn't say put ashes on your head. Anoint thine head and wash thy face. Wash your face. Perk up. Put a smile on. Like, I'm hungry. I haven't eaten since lunch. And so what? Suck it up is what he's saying. Verse 18. Notice this. That thou appear not unto men to fast. He's actually telling us, pretend that you're not fasting. Act, show that you're not. Why? But unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. One commentator said, Jesus exposes a danger as old as religion itself. The temptation to turn devotion into display. Even something like fasting can be twisted into a performance. The hypocrites here weren't seeking God. They were seeking an audience. They intentionally neglected their appearance so that others would notice and admire their spirituality. Christ's message is clear. Fasting was never meant to elevate us in the eyes of God, but to humble us before the eyes of God. True fasting hides yourself and highlights Christ. It seeks his pleasure, not man's praise. In the kingdom of heaven, listen to this, secret obedience is sweeter than public recognition, and unseen devotion is the worship God treasures the most. Just me and Jesus. Perhaps you feel unrecognized. Maybe that's where you're at today. You just feel unappreciated. Hebrews 6, verse 10 says this, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Nobody knows. God knows. Which ye have showed toward his name, not your own name, toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. God will not overlook anything done in his name and for his glory. Your approval in heaven has nothing to do with your approval on earth. Eternal reward is not decided by your earthly reputation, because it's been said that heaven crowns what earth may never see. What is unseen by man is not unhonored by God. And I think about these, even pastors as a pastor, these faithful men of God who are in a small town somewhere, a little village. They have no following, no live stream, no website, no Facebook page. They've had the same 20 people for the past 20 years. And yet week after week and Sunday after Sunday, they have stood up at a pulpit and boldly and faithfully proclaim the word of God and shepherd the sheep that God has brought into that flock. I think we're going to get to heaven and be really surprised who gets all the rewards. It'll probably be the ones that we don't even know their name. Consider the countless preachers and just faithful servants of Christ throughout history who have done that same thing. If it wasn't for them, there probably wouldn't be in us. but we don't even know who they are. Many unknown saints will be revealed in that great day of judgment. Forgotten to history, remembered in glory. Are you living your life for the eyes, the applause, the approval of others to be noticed? If someone never acknowledged another thing that we did for Jesus, would we still do it? Or would I become bitter? Like, well, people should be thankful. They should show gratitude, preacher. Yeah, they should. That's another sermon for another day. But what if nobody showed gratitude? What if no one was thankful? If nobody patted you on the back and said, "Wow, I really appreciate you," if you weren't recognized or rewarded, if no one ever sang your praises, if no one else knew, would you still do it? Just you and Jesus? Is there anything you do for your Savior in secret? I mean, think about it. Is what you're doing a godly thing? Is it a righteous deed? Great. Is it an obedience to God's word? Awesome. Is he pleased with your obedience? Yes. Will Christ reward you for it someday? Yes. Does the Lord see you doing it? Yes. Is that enough? But nobody else knows what I'm doing. No one's serving like I'm serving. Is it enough that Jesus sees you? Well, I'm loving my spouse just like I'm commanded, but they're not doing the same thing in return as they should. Is it enough that Jesus sees you? Do we really need man's recognition, or is God's enough? His reward is greater than man's. His applause means more. His approval, his recognition, his eyes. Isn't Christ enough? You know, you lose the power as soon as you start to seek the praise. Do you ever just try to appear holy? I think we probably do it more than we realize. Our flesh has this insatiable appetite for the praise of man. Jesus says, listen, there's something better. There's something better than the applause of man for your giving, for your praying, for your fasting, and all your righteousness. There's something greater than the validation of man. Yet if you choose the recognition of man, you are forfeiting the recognition of God. 2 Chronicles 15:7 puts it this way. Be ye strong, therefore. Nobody sees me, preacher. Nobody knows. It's tough. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak. Why? For your work shall be rewarded. And if no one sees it, nobody sings my praise, even if no one knows, Jesus knows, and that's enough for me. Is it enough for you? Just me and Jesus. You stand with me this morning? As you stand, would you bow with me for a moment? Heads bowed, eyes closed today. You're here today, and there's been a time in your life where you have personally put your faith in Jesus for salvation. Would you just for a moment raise your hand as a testimony to that today? Amen, all across this room. Thank you. What about you? Is there anyone here that would say, Pastor Nathan, I'm not sure where I'd spend eternity. I don't know where I'd go when I die. I'm not sure if I've ever been saved. That's me. I'm not sure, preacher. Is that you? Would you raise your hand so that I could pray for you? Anybody at all this morning? Okay. Christian, are his eyes enough? Is his approval, his applause, his recognition, is it enough? Nobody else knew? Would you be content that just Jesus knew? Just Jesus. Isn't he the only one that matters anyways? Maybe your hand has grown weary in the work of the Lord. For this very reason. You've been at it for a while. You've been plugging away, doing what God has called you to do, but it's tough. Take strength in this. God will reward all that he sees, and he sees all. Father, thank you for your love and your promise. God, you don't have to reward us. We owe you our life and our service, God, because you sent Jesus, because you created us, and yet you still promise us a reward. Lord, one day as we stand before you, I pray that we would have traded nothing in this world to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's all we get, Lord, that's all we need. In Jesus' name, amen.